And I'm actually going to be starting a series this morning on the theme Jubilee Makeover. And actually, I'm kind of giving an introduction or part one, and then there'll be a several week break because of other scheduling things, and then we'll get back to it. But I do want to jump into it. And as you've probably noticed, makeovers have become popular reality TV. Makeovers typically focus either on people's appearance or on the remodeling of a house. Sometimes makeovers are minor, other times extreme, other times anywhere in between. Makeovers can simply tweak what already exists or can make more dramatic changes. Here's the definition, or here's a couple examples of makeovers that you can see are fairly significant. There's another one, and then a couple of houses. Did you notice here the after, no snow? I don't think that was by mistake. We won't look in the house, but there's another pretty amazing makeover. But we could define makeover as the act or process of making changes to improve the appearance or effectiveness of someone or something. So makeovers aren't always about people, often they are, but sometimes they're improving the effectiveness of something. Well, Jubilee is now 19 years old, and I don't mean this building is 19 years old. The church isn't the building. This building is actually already about 10 years old. It's amazing to me how fast that 10 years has gone. But as a church, we have been in existence for 19 years, and this is the fourth location in the kind of the progression there. But as you know, a typical house would need some updating after 19 years, and some of you are thinking it needed updating way before 19 years. And in order to improve our cultural relevance and kingdom fruitfulness, I think it's important that we as a church consider some updating. And I'm not suggesting any really extreme kind of a makeover, but what I am suggesting is that we take an honest look at where are we as a church, and then an even more important question, where does God want us to be, and what changes have to happen, if any, in order to bring ourselves in alignment with what God has for us in this next season. You've probably heard this statement before, and that is, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Now, it's not 100% true, because sometimes you have to do things consistently for a while before the results kick in. So this isn't a short-term statement, but if over an extended period of time you are doing the same thing and you're not getting the results you want, then guess what? Probably you're going to have to do something differently. You've probably heard the overused definition of insanity, and that is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. So whether you're talking about your life, whether we're talking about a church, a company, or whatever it is, it's important to look at what are we doing, and is it working? And is it producing the kind of results that are in our heart or that God is speaking? If not, what might need to change? And what I'm really talking about this morning is vision. What is our vision for the next 19 years of the church's ministry? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. In other words, if there's no vision, no compelling, clearly communicated vision, people don't exercise the restraints necessary to bring that vision into reality. Because a vision, especially for a church, requires that people buy into that vision, that they own the vision, and that they exercise restraints to bring it to pass. Restraints like our own gifts, our time, our energy, our own resources. In Habakkuk 2 verse 2, it says it this way. It says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. And really what God was saying to Habakkuk there is to clearly communicate a compelling vision in the medium of the day so that people can get it and run with it and do their part to make it happen. Today he wouldn't tell us to write it. Well, he would tell us to write it on tablets, but a different kind of tablet, right? I mean, today we would use various kinds of media and social media and other kinds of publications in order to get out the vision or the message. But what the point is that God wants us to have a clear, compelling vision, communicated clearly, that it resonates with people. And they're like, yeah, I can buy into that. I can help make that become a reality. And we're going to look at this subject of vision or makeover in the context of core values and culture. What are core values? What is culture, and how do they relate to each other, and what do they have to do with a makeover or with vision? Let's first of all define core values. They could be defined as the guiding principles that dictate behavior and action. The guiding principles that dictate behavior and actions. Another way we could describe core values is they are the priorities that guide our decision making. Every one of us have core values. Now, if I asked you the question, what are your core values? You may not be able to, you might like, what are you talking about? You might not be able to articulate them. You may have never listed them, or some of you may have. But regardless of whether we've identified them or not, we all have core values. You and I are making decisions regularly. What guides those decisions? The things we value. Again, whether we've articulated them, identified them or not. And the same is true of a company, a business, a church. Whether we've identified them or not, we all have core values. We all have these internal priorities that guide our decisions. Core values are convictions, not just preferences. You might say, well, I like Pepsi better than Coke, or I like Caribou better than I like Starbucks. Well, those are preferences. They're not core values. You might go out of your way a few minutes, to get your favorite beverage, but core values are something you're willing to really sacrifice for. You're willing for it to cost you something. A core value means I choose this even though it may cost me. And probably, to get your favorite beverage, you're not going to, put up with a whole lot of suffering for that, because it's simply a preference, not a core value. Core values are the behaviors you expect from your people in a church or in a business or even your family. Core values, then, are the behaviors that define culture. Now, talking about culture and core values, it's a little bit like which came first, the chicken or the egg. Do the core values form and define culture, or out of the culture, is it our core values happen? And it's a little bit of both. Our core values certainly kind of help form, define, guide culture, but also out of culture, some of the core values may come into existence. And by the way, in case you didn't know the answer to which came first, the chicken or the egg, Genesis 1 tells us, which was it? The chicken. Yeah, the chicken came first. So just in case you weren't sure, the chicken did come first. Now, with core values, they really provide a moral compass to help guide our decisions in life, no matter what situation we're in. So whatever situation you're in, you're making decisions about that, and it's our core values that guide us. And when it comes to an organization, again, whether we're talking about a church or a company, it guides the kinds of decisions we make. Even in a large company, if all the employees sort of have a common set of core values, they're all going to make very similar decisions because they're going to go through a similar process because of those core values. Now, let's look at culture What is culture? Culture could be defined as the sum of attitudes, beliefs, behaviors, and customs that distinguish one group of people from another. So whatever attitudes we have as a church family, whatever some of our beliefs are, some of our behaviors, again, whether we've identified them or not, that's our culture. And it's what makes us different from any other church. Now, when I say that, I don't mean better, because I'm not claiming we are better than any other church. In fact, that's not our goal. We see ourselves not in competition with any church, but rather all of the churches labor together on the same team, advancing the kingdom of God. The enemy is the power of darkness. But at the same time, every church has its own unique culture. And so that'll be true of every single church. Every single church has its own distinct culture. It has something about it that makes it different from some other church. Just like the difference between walking into Caribou and walking into Starbucks, it's more than a different menu and that they use different names for small, medium, and large. It's more than that. Well, they have a little bit different, distinct flavor. That's a part of it. But culture goes much deeper than that. We can define culture as the collection of practices, processes, and interactions that make up the environment. And I want to key in that word environment. Culture creates a certain environment. And you feel that even like walking into somebody's home. You walk into somebody's home, there's an environment you feel. There's a culture. You might walk in somewhere and you might feel, wow, there's a lot of peace here. Or you might walk in feeling like, oh, there's conflict here. And so every area you walk into, there's some kind of an atmosphere. Sometimes it's neutral enough that you don't even really sense anything, but other times there's something that, like, whether good or bad, it like is something you actually notice. So we could define culture as the environment, the atmosphere, sort of the vibes that you pick up in any given place, the identity of the group of people. We could call it like an emotional weather. You know, you get up in the morning, you walk outside, and you're sensing the weather, and then you're responding to it emotionally. Oh, it's warm today, it's sunny, and you feel better. Or, oh no, it's gloomy or windy or rainy or whatever. But every environment has its own weather, and that weather is something we sense, we feel, it impacts us, and that is what culture is. Let me just give you one final definition to kind of tie it all together. Culture is a way of life of a group of people. A way of life of a group of people, the behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols they accept. So culture is sort of a way of life. It flows out of attitudes, beliefs, how we do things. And it says generally without thinking about them. Not one of you came in today saying, now I need to remember what Jubilee's culture is so I can act accordingly. Probably none of you were like, okay, I'm going to talk to somebody. What's our culture? What are our core values? I need to make sure I... No, it's what we do automatically. It's just how we process. And it is communicated, passed along by communication and imitation. So you hear things preached, you hear people talk, you interact, and out of all of that is communicated a certain culture that you pick up on. But often what's stronger than the communication is the imitation. We observe, we see how people react, we see how things happen, and we pick up on that. When a person is first visiting a church, they're like, okay, what are these people like? Could I fit here? How do they behave? I wonder if what I do is going to be okay here. And you know, they're trying to kind of pick up on all of those things that most of us don't even think about. And notice this culture passes from one generation to the next. The children growing up in the church, they are picking up all this same stuff, and they're adopting some of the very same culture. Now, it's not enough to just write down, here are the core values we want to have. Here's the culture we want to have. That's kind of like writing out New Year's resolutions. Doesn't really often translate to any change, does it? It could. It might be a helpful first step. But just because we write a list down doesn't mean it's going to happen. And one of the important things as a church is that as we consider core values and culture, there's a couple of things we need to look at. And one is reality. What are our current core values? Not what do we want them to be, but what are they? What is our current culture? And probably with current culture, there'll be some very positive things, and then there may be some areas that aren't so positive. So it's first of all looking at what is our culture? What are our core values? And then from there, it's what does God want? And one of the things we have to protect against is there's a tendency to look at some other church and say, well, wow, they're really successful and they're doing this. So let's adopt that. Let's make that our core value. Let's make that a part of our culture. It's working for them, so let's us do it. But often that doesn't work because they're in a different culture. They're in a different context. They have a different gift mix amongst their leadership. God may be doing something different there. We might be able to learn from it. But we have to be careful that we're not trying to simply export something that God isn't exporting. And so really the most important thing is, what does God want our culture to be? We celebrate the diversity of culture wherever, but what does he want our culture to be? What does he want our core values to be? And our challenge is to discover that. And we can realize that whatever core values we have, there's the core values that are, and then there's the core values we're to nurture. There's the culture we have, and then there's the culture we're to nurture as we discover the vision that God is giving us. So let's begin to jump into Jubilee's core values and culture. And I'm only going to cover one thing today. It's as far as I'm going to get. I wanted to use kind of all of this as an introduction. And the one core value, the one part of culture that I believe God wants more than anything else, and that's all we're going to talk about in the rest of the time we have, is simply this: authentic love. Authentic love. I am not going to try to give us a grade. How are we doing? I'm not going to attempt to say, you know, we're a 8 or a 4 or whatever. I'll leave that up to you to decide. But all I'm going to communicate with you from here to the end is that I believe this is God's heart for us above everything else. That if we can get authentic love right, the rest will fall into place. But I believe if we don't get authentic love right, it won't matter what other core values we have. It won't matter what other cultural things we have. If authentic love isn't present, growing, nothing else will matter. So that's why we're going to spend a little time on this. So let's go to Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36. Teacher, referencing Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, telling us the greatest commandment in the entire Bible, that time only Old Testament existed, is to love God with everything. And then it goes on to say, verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. First in importance, the greatest commandment. And then catch this next phrase he says in verse 39, and the second is like it. The second is like it. And I want you to notice how he linked those two together. In other words, these aren't two commands that have nothing to do with each other, like do number one, when you get that done, do number two, but they don't relate to each other. No, he was saying the two are linked. You can't get very far in one without the other because they're alike, they're attached, they're dependent upon each other. And then he goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. So bottom line is this: God says the most important thing is love. Love God, love others. He says that is the most important thing. He goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, Another way we could say that is if all the commandments you knew was love God and others and you did that and you didn't know anything else about the Old Testament, you would not violate any of the laws. I mean, think about the Ten Commandments. About half of them deal with how to love God and the other half deal with how to love others. If you are loving God and you don't know any of the other commandments, you are not going to have any other gods before the one true God. And on we could go. If you and I are loving our neighbor, we are not going to lie, steal, covet. We just won't do that because love doesn't do that. So you might not know any of the other commands, but if you and I are loving, by virtue of that love, we are not going to be breaking any of the other commands. So if all we do is love God and love others, we will walk in complete obedience to God by virtue of that love. Mark's version says, there is no other commandment greater than these. So just by simple logic, if this is God's first priority, shouldn't it be ours? I mean, if God's first priority is love me and love others, how can we go wrong saying, then that's what we're going to make our first priority? Authentic love, loving God, loving others. That's a great starting point. And I want to go back to that phrase, how the one is like the other. Maybe you've heard people say this, I really love God, it's people I can't stand. And when people say that, you know, hopefully they're joking, because here is reality. That statement is completely false. If somebody doesn't love people, I can tell you one thing about them. They don't love God nearly as much as they think they do. Whoever says they love God and doesn't love people, they are lying to themselves. They are living under a deception because that is simply not possible. This isn't my opinion. This is Bible. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. And let's see this from Scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Catch this. He who does not love does not know God. And that word know is to know God experientially. So according to the Bible, if we don't love others, we have not experienced God's love deeply enough to bring the kind of transformation that results in our loving others. He goes on to say in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So the more we love God and grow in our love for God, the more that love of God perfects us and we grow in loving others. And then jumping down to verse 20, here's just sort of the summary of it all. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, notice that word must love his brother also. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. I made the statement a few minutes ago that if we don't get this right, nothing else is going to matter. And that's what these three verses tell us. Really amazing verses. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, this is the guy who said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. This is the guy who said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So, I mean, Paul felt like speaking in tongues was huge. It was an incredible benefit. He said, speaking in tongues builds yourself up. So Paul believed very strongly in speaking in tongues. And he taught us speaking in tongues is by the Holy Spirit. It's something supernatural. Yet, isn't it amazing? He said, if you speak in tongues, as incredible as that is, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. I mean, isn't that a powerful statement? I could be doing something supernatural, and yet I'm not accomplishing anything except making noise that isn't doing a thing. Wow, that is pretty amazing in terms of how important love is. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, Jubilee, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe they're for today, they're for your life in the marketplace, they're for corporate worship. You heard a powerful prophetic word earlier. It's God speaking to us. A lot of churches do not make room for that kind of thing. We do here, so we value that. But I want you to notice, as powerful as that is, and we will continue to make that a high priority, as powerful as that is, love has to be the motive for it. If you can, you know, give words of knowledge that tell people's names and addresses and birthdays and anniversaries, if you can wow people with those numbers, but love isn't behind it, it's nothing. It's nothing. We don't move in gifts because we want to impress people with how spiritual we are. We don't move in gifts because we want God to sort of favor us more. The only motive for moving in gifts is I love God, I love people, and gifts are like power tools to minister to people. So our motive has to be love, or even moving in gifts of healing or whatever really won't accomplish anything of significance if love isn't the fuel that drives it. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You might serve sacrificially, you might give generously, you might use your gifts to serve God's purposes, and we should do that, but if love isn't the reason, it won't do anything. It won't accomplish anything of significance. We aren't to serve because we want to feel better about ourselves. We aren't to serve because we want to impress other people. We aren't to serve to hope to get God to like us more. No, it's not about any of that. We serve because he loves us, not in order to get him to love us. We serve because we love people and we want to make a difference in their lives. So love must be our motive. And one thing about this kind of love, and that's why I use the word authentic, is it can't be faked. It can't. You might be one of the best actors or actresses the world has ever seen, but the one thing you can't act very well is loving, authentic love. It can't be acted out. It can't come through human ability to put on a show. It can only come by the empowerment of God's love working in us and working through us. So this kind of love can't be faked. It must be authentic. It must be genuine. People will feel that right away. Do we have an ulterior motive? Is love what's really behind it? And one of the reasons why this is so powerful is that our world is starving for authentic love. Our world is starving for authentic love. In all of the ways we communicate with media today, often a lot of the kinds of communication don't allow face-to-face interaction. But regardless of that, one of the things it's creating is a need for a love that is not superficial, but that has substance with it. And so we have a world all around us where people are starving for authentic love. They may or may not know it. And when people aren't experiencing it, you know what they do. They try to fill that void in other ways. Sometimes they're trying to fill it with things that are good but don't satisfy. Other times they try to fill it with things that are bad. People may look for authentic love in relationships, and sometimes those end up being immoral relationships. Sometimes people are looking to fill that void with success, with material things, with accomplishments. Maybe people are trying to fill that void with substances, with chemicals. There's all kinds of things, again, good and bad, that we can try to satisfy that void, but the only thing that will satisfy it is authentic love. And we have access to that very thing. And if we're going to be effective at reaching our world, that's going to be the number one key, is that we have the authentic love that will fill that void like nothing else can. Oftentimes in church life with leadership, We look at questions like, what can we do to be more effective? What can we do to grow more? What can we do to reach more people? And those are questions that we should be asking. But as I was going over this message, you know, the thought came to me that, you know, if we just get authentic love right, asking the question, how can we grow, I think will not be even on our radar. I think if we get authentic love right, the only question will be, how can we take care of all these people God is sending us? How can we meet the needs of all of the people that are coming in and responding to authentic love? Love Illustrated, the Good Samaritan. We're not going to go to the text, Luke 10, 25 to 37. We've preached on that a few times recently. But I think it's such a key passage because the whole thing behind it was the command of loving God and loving others. And then the question is sort of, what does that look like? Who are we to love? And then there's the story. And just to summarize the story, a Jewish guy, we presume he's Jewish, he gets robbed, beaten up, left half dead. A priest comes by, a Levite comes by, people who should have helped, they saw the guy, they just kind of crossed over on the other side, they didn't get involved. Then a Samaritan comes and he helps. And from that story, there's three things I want to point out in terms of what this authentic love looks like. And the first is that love sees the need. Love sees the need. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our own lives, so self-absorbed that we're like the horse with those blinders on. We don't even see the needs of the people around us. So first thing is that love, while we may have struggles and challenges, love looks outside of our own situation enough to be able to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Now, seeing the need is the first step, but you can see the need and still do nothing about it. Remember, the priest and Levite saw the need, but that didn't help anybody. The second thing then is that love is compassionate. Love is compassionate. And that's where the priest and Levite fell short. They saw the need, but it didn't touch their hearts. They weren't compassionate. The Samaritan, on the other hand, when he saw the need, he was compassionate. And often when Jesus saw the needs of crowds, the Bible says, and he was moved with compassion. And that's why he acted in the way that he did to meet the need, out of compassion. And I believe it's very, for a very clear purpose that Jesus used a guy who was a Samaritan to help a Jew, because back in those days, those two people groups hated each other. And he's showing us that they were different culturally. They had some different beliefs. They were from different places, different values, different priorities. And I think one of the things that he's telling us in all of that is that authentic love will overlook or won't be moved by our differences. True authentic love doesn't care what color someone's skin is. True authentic love doesn't care if they're from the same political party you are. Truly compassionate love that we're talking about isn't like, well, if you believe like I do, then I'll help you. But if you believe differently, then no, I don't want anything to do with it. True compassion doesn't judge people, but rather is simply available. And then lastly, love does what it can to help meet the need. So we see the need. We allow God to move us with compassion, regardless of the cultural differences, and then we do something about it. Now, I said help meet the need. I didn't say meet the need. You and I can't always meet the need. Sometimes we literally do not have the capacity to meet the need, but most of the time we have capacity to help meet the need. Maybe the only capacity we have is to encourage. Maybe the only capacity we have is to help a little bit. And so it's not like, well, if I can't 100% meet the need, I'm not going to do anything. No, love does what it can, what it senses it's being called to do in that given situation. In 1 John 3, beginning with verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. I want to pause there for a moment and just point out something. Probably all of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. We know that. And it's interesting. This is also John 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. And notice how similar the first part of the verse is to John 3:16. He laid down his life for us. But do you know what the second part of John 3:16 is? The first John 3:16, that, by the way, the second part is, and now you're to do the same for others. He goes on to say, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when you hear that term brethren, it's talking about people who are a part of the family of God. Now, we know whether or not people are a part of the family of God, we're to serve them, like the story of the Good Samaritan. But the Bible does place even a higher priority on people who are a part of the family of God, that we're to care for everybody, but we're to especially care for people who are a part of the family of God. And that's what it says here. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so if we have what it takes to help meet a need and we don't do it, the question is, where is that authentic love in that? Let's go to the last part of the message, and that is cultivating. Let me finish it out. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, love isn't just, God bless you, I'll be praying for you, be warm, be fed. Love is action. Okay, let's, last area of the message, cultivating the core value and culture of authentic love. I just want to give you some practical things that we can do to cultivate this core value and this part of culture. First of all, cultivate your relationship with God and your love for God. 1 John 4:20 and 21, we already read, we saw they're linked. So if you want to love others more from the passage we looked at, then love God more. So as we grow in our love for God, automatically that should result in, as I love God more, as I experience more of God's love, that transforms me, and now I can love others at a higher level. But let's talk about specifically cultivating your love for others. We saw from 1 John 4:12 that if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. That word perfected implies that love is a process. We grow. And so authentic love is something that we can learn to, there's skills that we can actually learn. You know, some people are great singers, great musicians, great at sports or whatever it is, and they have to have that capacity, but even with the capacity, if they don't nurture it, they're not going to reach the potential. And so we all have a capacity to love, but it doesn't just happen automatically, but we have to have that love perfected. We have to practice loving others. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, if we, let's see, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So you might be afraid, well, I don't know if I can really love others. I don't know if I'm mature enough, or what if I get taken advantage of? And we can have all these fears, but notice what it says, perfect love casts out fear. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to battle with fear, but it means that the love in you is going to be more powerful than the fear in you. It means that the love in you is going to move forward in spite of the fear. Authentic love overcomes the fear of loving others. And love is a choice and is perfected with practice. Let's just look at, before we go, a few practical things about practicing authentic love. First of all, let your actions answer the core questions of, do I matter and do I really care? Those are the two core questions. There could be others, but these are two keys that really everybody has inside. Do I matter? Do you care? And let's, as we interact with people, let's consider that. Can I treat them in a way that communicates you matter? Can I relate to them in a way that what they hear is, I care. So those are some things to consider. And to do that, be merciful, accepting, forgive, and forgiving, not judgmental. We just finished a series on being merciful. And that's a very key part of loving. And so when we are practicing this kind of love, what we're really doing is working at, I want to be merciful, I want to be forgiving, accepting, and not judgmental. And realize that it might be that the people you're loving are sinful. It might mean they're disobeying God. And our loving them isn't condoning what they're doing. It's simply realizing that God's love is what they need. God's love is what's going to change them. It's not my place to judge them. It's my place to love them and then let God's love do his work in them. I want to encourage you to treat all people with respect and dignity. Remember, no matter how messed up anybody is, they're still created in God's image. They're still people God wants to save. And it might be that it's your love, the respect, the dignity that you show, maybe the very thing that opens them up to the love of God. And then I want to encourage you, in order to love people, we have to engage people. Love isn't just, I really like everybody here, and there's this emotion that I like it. No, there's, hopefully that's there, but love engages people. And I want to encourage you at Jubilee and in the marketplace, go out of your way to sincerely greet people. Here's your assignment, not just like next week or at the end of the service. Here's your assignment from here forward, and that is when you first come into the facility, first thing I want you to encourage you to do is look for somebody you don't know and then engage them. I would encourage you, I've done it before, but do not ask this question. Is this your first time here? Not a good question. I've heard in bigger churches, the person said, no, I'm one of the pastors here, you know. Not going to happen in this size congregation, but you might ask somebody, is this your first time here? And they've been here longer than you have. And guess how important they're going to feel after that? Oh, you never recognized me. I guess I must not belong here. So not a good question, even if you're pretty sure it's their first time here. A better question is, how long have you been coming here? If they say, oh, this is my first time, they're not going to be offended by that. Or you could say, I don't know that we've ever met. And then introduce yourself. Say who you are. And then try to remember their name and use their name, all right? Now, the temptation is to walk in, who do I know best? And we gravitate there, and we have this great interaction. We think, man, Jubilee's a friendly church because we know people. While the visitor's sitting there, well, everybody likes each other, but what about me? So my encouragement is first go out. The friends you have, they'll keep, they'll wait, they'll be okay with it, or they're not that good of friends anyway. So first of all, go after the visitors or people you don't know. Maybe they've been at Jubilee as long as you have, but you just have never gotten to know them. So start there. Love will do that, and then you can move forward from there. Now, here's how not to greet people at church.
Welcome to First Alliance Church. Is this your first time ever visiting us? We love people. We're just so glad to have you. Oh my gosh, look at this. That's so cute.
Oh, he's so cute.
Yeah, whatever.
Hi.
Oh.
Hi.
Can you help us, Jimmy?
Thank you.
Oh yeah, that's cute. Yeah. Good morning. Hi, can I have a bulletin? How are you today? Oh, okay. Have a nice day.
Oh, hey, welcome to church. We are so glad that you're here this morning. Is this your first time visiting
yes.
with us?
Thank you, yes.
Oh, wow, I mean, it's just so great to see you.
It's good to be here.
You know, hey, here, have one of our bulletins.
Thank you.
All right, just go right through there.
Thank you.
All right.
He is not going back to that church. There is a part two. Maybe we'll catch that another time. But engage in friendly conversation after introduction. Here's what I encourage you to be sensitive to. Read their body language. If they're like, feel like they're maybe extrovert or they're really like hungry for fellowship, then go deeper. If you're like, they're feeling like this, well, then don't press it. You know, you might want to say, hey, we're so happy to have you here today. If you have any questions, let me know. Hey, there's some refreshments over there. Help yourself. Maybe that's as far as you go, but maybe you can tell while they're really wanting to engage, and maybe you even introduce them to someone else, but sense where they're at. And then ask this question, is there a need that God wants to use you to meet? And I'm not necessarily meaning financial, but maybe God wants to use you to answer that question, do I matter? Could I belong here? Do you care? Maybe that's the question they need answered. And then the last thing I'll share is build community with a few. So it's not enough that we be a friendly church, but God wants every one of us to also have a few deeper relationships, whether that's through a small group, whether it's organically, you've kind of connected with a few different people that you're close to. But authentic love goes deeper than simply greeting. So in closing, I want to give you a couple of verses. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, authentic love. And then a couple chapters later, he says, and above all things, that must be important, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Would you stand with me? And I want us to dream about being a church where authentic love is like off the charts. I want you to imagine what would it be like if every person that walked in these doors had that need for authentic love void filled because of the love of God's people. What would happen if, because you're encountering people in the marketplace with this kind of love, people would like, where do you go to church? I mean, there's something different about you. And if there's a group of people kind of like you, I'd like to check that out. What would it be like if that's what people felt? And I want to close with this verse, Romans 5:5. It says, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to do in closing today is simply pray for an impartation of God's love by the Holy Spirit. That verse says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Can't he do that today? Can't he do that in closing to take us all and give us an impartation and move us up a notch? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do in closing. If you want to be clothed more with God's love, just begin to step forward. I know we won't have room all the way, but come forward. Fill the aisles if you need to, but I want to pray in closing that there will literally be an impartation of God's love. So if you're willing to say, hey, I'll be one of those. I do want authentic love. I want to grow. Just come forward and let's fill up this whole front area. And in closing, we're going to pray. Prayer teams, you can kind of come and make your way up as well. I want more of that authentic love that we've been talking about today. And I want to see it in our church family as well. Hallelujah. Father, we see from your word that loving you, loving others, is the first and greatest commandment, and the second as well. Lord, if that's your priority, we want to make it ours. And I thank you, Lord, that we have experienced your love. We do love others. But Lord, we recognize there's got to be even more than we've walked out. Lord, I'm encouraged by the verse that we just read, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. I thank you that we are a people that have the Holy Spirit in us, and that the Holy Spirit is able to impart the love of God at a deeper level. Lord, wherever we are at in terms of this being a core value, wherever we are at in terms of this being a part of our DNA, a part of our culture, God, we're just saying, here we are, change us. Here we are, impart to us a love that will cause us to live at a higher level of your love, both in the gatherings of the people as well as in the marketplace. Would you just now invite God to baptize you fresh in his love? Oh, God, touch us as a church family. Touch me, God. I want more of your love. Oh, I want to know your love more deeply. God, I want to love others more authentically, more genuinely. Oh, God, in a more sincere way. Lord, would you just now, by the Holy Spirit, give us a fresh impartation as a church family. God, that this wouldn't be something that is only noticeable months from now. But God, let there be an instant, I pray, an instant impartation, Lord. God, that we're going to, this week, begin to realize, well, there's something different about me. I just feel more compassionate. Oh, I'm just in love with God at a deeper level. Oh, God, I pray right now, God, do the work in us. Do a work in us, oh God. Oh, fill us, oh God, with your love, with your love. May we encounter your love at a deeper level. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let your love be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that above all, we will be known as a people with authentic love for you and for your people and for the lost. Oh, give us, God, a greater love for the lost, a greater love for our city. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray a closing prayer, and then after that, you're welcome to go. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to. Prayer teams, you can just kind of hang up front here and be available. After the closing prayer, we do have teams that will be happy to stay and pray with you. If you need prayer, if anybody here needs to give your life to Christ, or you need to ask questions about how to know if you're right with God, we have teams that would love to do that. But I want to pray in closing that as we go about our week, that truly we will be like the Good Samaritan. Father, you've put us all in unique context. You're going to put us all in this week in contact with different people, all who need your love. Lord, I pray, like the Good Samaritan, our eyes will be open. Lord, may help us not to be so self-absorbed that we don't even notice the needs around us. But Lord, I pray that as we see needs, our hearts will be available to you. Lord, that we will have the compassion of Jesus for others. Lord, that when we are going about our day, wherever we are, that we can channel your compassion, Lord, for others, to them. And then, Lord, show us when there's a need we're to help meet. Show us, God, when we're to pray for somebody or encourage somebody or maybe help somebody in need in some way, whether it be financial or whether it be some practical area of help. Lord, I pray that even this week, that we will have an opportunity to have our love perfected. Lord, that we will have an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. And Lord, I pray that even from this day forward, the atmosphere of Jubilee will be different. Lord, that as people come in, there will be a higher level of your love flowing in the atmosphere because of your love for us and because of our love for you and our love for others. So, Lord, just bring about that growth in each one of us. And I just pray a blessing today over every household represented. And just speak your blessing in every home and your love at a new level. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before you leave, practice some greeting and just encourage somebody nearby. And again, if you want prayer, just hang up front. Prayer teams kind of work your way.